What would you do? How would you respond if God provided for you in a big way, not just once, but twice? Maybe you recall that we've said several times that when something is repeated, it's important. And so if something is repeated once, it's said and then it's said again, so you have it said twice, that is a true statement. Something that is said three times is considered a holy statement. So for instance, the angels singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But every time that Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he was saying, this is extremely true. I think about God's use of repetition. It's even happened in my own life. One of the aspects of my coming to faith in Jesus Christ was a difficult situation that happened to me while I was in college. And I had been going to Campus Crusade meetings. I'd been going to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meetings, and I was just looking for an excuse not to go anymore. I was looking for somebody just to say, get out of here. This isn't for you. And I went to a meeting after I'd had a difficult week. And one of the men came up to me and he said, hey, Cecil, because that's what I went by. In fact, Amy didn't even realize that my first name was David when she first met me. So this guy says, hey, Cecil, how's it been going? What's been going on in your life lately? And I thought to myself, this is a perfect opportunity to get kicked out of this meeting so I don't ever have to bother with God and Jesus and all this anymore. So I told him exactly what had happened that week and what actions I had participated in and the things that had gone on. And his reaction to me was, oh, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm glad you're here today. I am really glad you're here today, and I hope that you will learn from this and that you'll grow and you can put it behind you. And I remember thinking, well, that's not what I was looking for. And another guy came up to me, JP, he came up to me, he said, hey, Cecil, what's going on? How's your week been? And I looked at the first guy and I thought, you know, he was kind of a weenie Christian man. JP, he was a bodybuilder. I thought, he'll talk straight. He won't put up with this junk that has been going on in my life this week. So I told him everything too. He asked me the exact same question and I gave him the exact same answer. And here's the crazy thing. I actually can't remember everything they said, but I do remember this. I walked away from JP struck by the fact that he had responded to me exactly as the first guy. His every word, his every statement, oh gosh, I'm sorry to hear that. I am so glad you're here tonight. I hope that you can grow from this and learn from it and move on. His every response was exactly the same. And I had two men respond to me exactly the same, and I remember that as a foundational point in my coming to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my giving up and my wrestling with Him. The repetition, it got to me. It woke me up, you might say. What would you do? What would you say if God did something or worked through two different people like that and they said the exact same thing? Would you pay attention? Would you see what was going on? Or would you just keep moving? We have seen in 1 Kings chapter 20 that God has provided for Ahab against his enemy, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, not once but twice. Two times Ben-Hadad has sought to attack and destroy the nation of Israel, the king Ahab in Samaria. And two times God has come to Ahab and said, I'm going to deliver him into your hands. I will defeat him and deliver him into your hands. The first time happened in the mountains of Samaria. The second time happened out on the plains. Twice God has provided for Ahab. What should Ahab do based on God's provision? Well, we left off last week with Ben-Hadad in the city of Aphek, and he was hiding in an inner chamber. And so we're going to pick up in verse 31 of chapter 20. His servants come to him and they said to him, "Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put on sackcloth for our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life." So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." Your servant Ben-Hadad, who sought to destroy Samaria, your servant Ben-Hadad, who sought to kill all the nation of Israel, your servant Ben-Hadad, who has gone to war with you twice and has caused thousands to die, 127,000 Arameans in just one day. Oh, let me live. And so Ahab's response is he still alive? He is my brother. Now the men took this as an omen, and quickly catching his word said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." So there's this idea of a connection with him. So then he said, "Go, bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he took him up into the chariot. So he brought him into a comfortable place. He brought him into a place of security, of intimacy, of equality. Brought him up into the chariot with him. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Ahab said, "And I will let you go with this covenant." So he made a covenant with him and let him go. So Ben-Hadad has attacked the people of Israel. He has attacked Samaria. He even threatened Ahab that, "I'm just going to steal all your possessions and I'm going to take your wives and your sons." And now he says, "Hey, if you'll let me live, the cities which my father took from your father, I will return to you. I will restore them. And you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." His father, to make streets, he freely went through Samaria. And so he's saying, "You can set yourself up in my own country. You can set yourself freely to move through my country." And that's all he offers. And that's all Ahab requires. And Ahab says, "This is a good deal." And we're kind of left sitting there struck saying, why is Ahab doing this? They have been at war twice. It's been over 2 years of war. Why would Ahab let him go? And some of the ideas that we have, some of the consideration is that Ahab might be looking at other kingdoms. He wants Aram to help him against Assyria, possibly. He's afraid of what other lands and what other people might do, and he would like to have an alliance with Aram and with Ben-Hadad. They're neighbors. And instead of fighting your neighbor, you'd like to team up with your neighbor to fight that other guy over there. Maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe there is some connection. Maybe because of where Damascus and Aram are, maybe they have married women who are siblings. I don't know. We don't know where this idea of "he is my brother" comes from, other than to say we're equals. We're alike. He's not an enemy. He's my friend. He's a brother. He's my brother. Notice how the servants of Ben-Hadad just play Ahab. They start by saying, "Look, we've heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. He won't do to you what you would have done to him. Let's take advantage of this. Maybe he'll let you live." And they go through it, and they make an agreement, and it happens. Now, here's the problem. God had provided Ahab victory over Ben-Hadad twice. If Ahab is concerned about needing an alliance with Ben-Hadad so he can fight the Assyrians or some other kingdoms that are out there, or maybe even he's worried about Judah at this point, He is forgetting the work that God has just done in his life, that God has provided him victory twice over Ben-Hadad. Why would you want to make an agreement with Ben-Hadad? Why would you want an alliance with him when God has just defeated him with your small number of soldiers just so recently? But this is something we do on a regular basis, isn't it? We have a hard time trusting God, even after we've seen him work, because he's not tangible. He's not somebody we can touch, that we can feel. We don't know if he'll show up or not. Maybe he'll show up today. Maybe he'll show up tomorrow. We're not sure. We see this in King Saul's life, that he was waiting around for Samuel to show up, and Samuel didn't show up, and Samuel didn't show up. So Saul got anxious, and he slaughtered some animals for a sacrifice. He offered the sacrifice, and then Samuel showed up. He was unwilling to trust in the prophet. And a lack of ability to trust in the prophet shows a lack of ability to trust the God the prophet represents. And we do this too. We get nervous. We get anxious. We start thinking, how can I take care of this myself? We see this with Abraham and Sarah and how he has Ishmael as a son with Hagar. Because for what reason? It didn't look like God was working. It didn't look like God was active. Maybe God needed a little help. And so we start doing these kind of things, don't we? We look for help from other sources, because we don't see God helping us immediately. This was a problem the nation of Judah had often, that they kept looking for help elsewhere. But to make an alliance with the man who had just been at war with you that day, that's some bold craziness, isn't it? But we do that. And it's sad, because God is the only ally you need in life. God is the only ally Ahab needed. Ahab should have taken this repetition and said to himself, I never need to worry again. I'm going to worship God. God will provide for me. And if God doesn't provide for me, I will be okay with that. That God is the one I wait on. God is the one I look for as my deliverer. Instead, even though God had provided delivery twice, he immediately makes an agreement with Ben-Hadad. He forgets God as his ally. But God is the only ally you and I need. He is the one who will provide for us. He is the one who is there for us. We struggle to trust because we don't always see his actions. But we don't need these other allies. We don't need to go seeking the help from the world, especially, that walks in ignorance because it doesn't walk with God. And yet, time and time again, what do? We trust in the things of the world. We trust in the ways of the world. We trust in the people of the world. We don't trust in God. And I think that's really what happened to Ahab here. He was more trusting in Ben-Hadad, who had just tried to kill him, than he was in God, who had just delivered him. And we've got to watch out for that ourselves. It can be tough, though, can't it? Because that other person, that Ben-Hadad, is flesh and blood, and he's right there. The things of our culture and our world that we can go to instead of God, they're right there. They're tangible. They make sense to so many people. Let's use them instead. But instead, so what happens now, though, is this story in verse 35, we move from Ahab being the primary focus, and we come to an unknown and unnamed prophet. And just like in our lives, when we look at the things of the world, or we look at God and what he does, maybe those things of the world seem more concrete. Maybe they seem stronger. But I hope these next passages will encourage us, remind us to hope in God alone and to listen to his voice. In verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to another, by the word of the Lord, please strike me. But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have departed from me, a lion will kill you. And as soon as he had departed from him, A lion found him and killed him. Now this, we jumped into 1 Kings in chapter 15, so this doesn't have the same effect on us as it should. But if you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, you would see where a prophet was sent to go and tell, give a message. And he was told not to eat or drink anything in the land of Samaria while he was there. And so he went and he told the message, and as he was on his way home, another prophet, a prophet in Israel, came to him and said, come and eat with me. And the prophet said, no, I'm not allowed to. And the second prophet said, no, God told me to come out and bring you home so I could give you food to send you on your way. And so he went with him, believing that God had given him another word. And unfortunately, this prophet had been lying. And as they were eating, the one who had invited him back prophesied that he would die because he had not obeyed God's word. And he left and he was killed by a lion. And the lion was just sitting there next to his body. And so everybody knew the judgment was from God. And so having that had just happened, now in chapter 20, we see it again. It should remind us about that earlier story. And what that should tell us, though, is that God's word is extremely, extremely true and powerful and active. Notice that the prophet said to another prophet, strike me. But how did he do it? By the word of the Lord. And so he said that, so everything is saying, this is God's will. God spoke to the prophet and declared to him what he should do. So he went to the other one and said, strike me. Give me a wound. Cut me with your sword. But the second one, we don't know why, he was unwilling. Because he was unwilling to obey the word of the Lord, judgment was made against him, and he was killed. And so what this does for us as the reader is it tells us that this prophet is true, because we see his prophecy come true. You will die. A lion will kill you. As soon as he had departed from him, a lion found him and killed him. And what God tells us oftentimes is that we should not listen to a prophet if their prophecy does not come true. In fact, if their prophecy doesn't come true, in the Old Testament, they were supposed to be stoned. And so God confirms his people through the power of his word. A prophet is known because his word comes true. And this is what God does. And just think of it. It's just the word of the Lord. Is your word powerful? Does your word change anything? Can you, by the words of your mouth, clean your room? Can you make things clean up? Can you do the dishes from the word of your mouth? You can't. No, we have to get active. We have to do it with our own hands. But God's word is so powerful, it acts. And things that he says actually happen. He said that there be light, and there was light. He said, let us make man in our own image, and he made man in his own image. God's word is powerful, it's true, and it does not return to him void, does it? And so what we see is that God confirms his people through the power of his word. That he confirms for us that this prophet is truly his, but also that as we listen to his word, as we follow his word, he confirms that we are his people. And Jesus told us that you are my disciples if you do the things I have commanded you to, if you follow through with my commandments, if you're obedient to me, you're my disciples. We're confirmed through the power of his word. And so, having had this first problem and this first prophet not agree with him, in verse 37, he found another man and said, please strike me. Maybe that man just saw the other guy get mauled by the lion. We don't know. But the second man doesn't have a problem. He strikes him and wounds him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. As the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. So he's telling the king this story that he was in the battle. He was wounded. Somebody gave him a prisoner of war and told him to guard him. And that if that prisoner escaped, his life would be forfeit, or he would have to pay a talent of silver. And so in verse 40, he tells us, while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was one of the prophets. He said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. So what we see is that Ahab, who has made an agreement, a settlement, he's made an alliance with Ben-Hadad. As he's leaving the battlefield, this prophet puts himself into the way, tells him a story. It's a made-up, fictitious story. Much like Nathan, who comes to David after his sin with Bathsheba and tells him a story about a man who had just one little sheep. And it was like a family member. And his neighbor, who had plenty of sheep, when he had somebody come and visit him, he took the neighbor's lamb and killed it and served it instead of one of his own. And remember, David's anger burned against that man. How dare he treat his neighbors in such a callous way? Remember Nathan's response. You are the man. And everything just came flooding in on David, right? In a similar way, this prophet comes to Ahab and he tells him a story about how he was supposed to be taking care of this man, but he let him go. And notice Ahab says, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Hey, you've actually declared it. Now, this is kind of funny because as Ahab is declaring the judgment on the prophet, he's actually going to be declaring judgment on himself. He has decided it. He has said it himself. He is the one who has said the judgment. And so the prophet takes off his garments and shows who he is. And he proclaims, the judgment you just passed on me, that's the judgment God passes on you. Kind of reminds me of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Just as we sometimes make unfair or unjust judges, or quite honestly, we make judgments that are accurate and right. Ahab said, well, that was the agreement. The man told you to watch him. You lost him. You're guilty. And the prophet turns it right back to him. The judgment by which Ahab judged, he is now judged with. You have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction. So now, instead of Ben-Hadad and the Arameans being destroyed, you will be destroyed, your life for his life, and your people for his people. God had intended Ben-Hadad for destruction, but Ahab let him go. Ahab, whom God had provided for twice, trusted his own ways, his own thinking, his own desires for an alliance more than God. Instead of finishing the job against a man who had decided to destroy Ahab, instead of destroying him, Ahab let him go. And so God's judgment on Ahab is sound. It is just. And the thing about it, whereas Ahab probably wouldn't have been very merciful to that prophet if his story had been true, God's justice is fair. And it's not just fair, but it's also merciful. Because God doesn't do it to Ahab immediately. In fact, oftentimes God is easier on us than we truly deserve. His justice is always fair. And I would say that if it's ever unfair, it's only unfair to the degree that he lets us go, that he gives us grace, that he gives us time, that he gives us the opportunity to repent. If there's any unfairness in God's judgment, truly it's there in the ways that he gives us grace and mercy. Ahab has ignored God. He has not followed God's word. He has not trusted in God as an ally in his life. And so now God judges him and says, your life for his life. I had intended Ben-Hadad to be destroyed. Now you will be. I have provided for you twice, Ahab. Do you think there will be a third? And so Ahab goes home sullen and vexed. And he came to Samaria. It's a shame, isn't it? Notice in verse 42. You have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction. Remember, God is the one who provided the victory to Ahab. God is the one who said, I will deliver him into your hands. Twice God delivered Israel. And this time Ben-Hadad is in Ahab's hand. All Ahab had to do was to defeat him and slay him, to have victory. And what we see is that that was actually God's plan, God's desire, God's will. And instead, Ahab let him go. He threw it all away. He trusted in his own ability, his own thoughts, more than he trusted in God. And I want to encourage us not to make the same mistake. We need no other ally in our lives other than God. And God's word is powerful and it's true, and we see the truth of it. We see how it comes true. So when God has told us something, we can bank on it. We can hold on to it. And we can trust that his justice is fair. But not only is it fair, it's merciful. It's merciful to the point of being unfair in our advantage. If God just focused only on fairness, none of us would make it. Because we all deserve death. But God, through his wisdom, through his love, he has shown us mercy. He has sent Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross in our place. He has given us the victory. He has provided it for us. The question is, do we accept it? Do we take it? Do we live it out? Or like Ahab, do we throw it away? Don't throw away what God has done. Don't throw away what God has done for you. Don't seek another source of comfort, another source of protection. Don't take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. Don't take that cheaply and then look for salvation and other sources in yourself and your own works. Don't look for comfort in this world from other sources, but only him. Don't throw away what God has done. Instead, trust in Jesus. Don't ignore this great work God has done for you. Trust Jesus Christ. And no matter what you're facing today, no matter the struggles we have today, there is no better hope, no better assurance for our lives than the Word of God spoken over us. And he has declared that he will care for us, that he'll provide for us, that we don't need to worry about how we're going to eat and how we're going to clothe ourselves and what we're going to do for protection and shelter. And he has shown up time and time again. So I invite you today, don't go making allies with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. When Ahab decided to let Ben-Hadad go, he acted outrightly against God. He hadn't learned anything. God repeated it twice. He didn't hear it. How many times has God spoken to you? Has it been once? Twice? Maybe God has spoken to you hundreds of times. He's just and He's merciful. And His mercy keeps going. Will you listen? Will you hear Him? Will you be confirmed by His word because you trust in it? Or will you throw it away? I pray today you trust in Jesus Christ. Hear the rebuke from God that you're a sinner, but He has given you life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this work that You do in our lives, that You don't just show up once, but You show up again and again. Sometimes, for some of us, Lord, it seems like You keep showing up. Some of us are a bit thicker-headed, I guess. We need Your work in our lives more often. Father, we pray today that we would hear Your word, that it would speak to our hearts, and that we would believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would trust that You are a just God who will punish wickedness. But You're also a merciful God who has sent us a Redeemer, who has paid the price for our sins. We pray, Father, today that we would not trust in the powers of this world, that we would not trust in the wisdom of this world, but Lord, that we would trust in You and that we would hold on to You. Hold on to Your word. Even when we don't see You acting, Lord, we pray we'd hold on to You, knowing that You are active, that You are acting in our lives today, that You will provide, and that we can trust and hope in You all the days of our life. We pray these things today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.